Good to sing a new tune every once in a while. It helps us concentrate on the words, although that is a very old tune to that song. It was the tune that we often would use at Jarvis Street Baptist Church, alternating that with the one we are more familiar with. And it ought to be obvious to you why that particular song was chosen, because we're going to be looking at the martyrdom of Stephen this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. And we'll be considering from verse 54 down to the first part of verse 1 in chapter 8. Just to set a little bit of the context before I read that passage of Scripture, you'll recall that Stephen has been hauled before the religious authorities. He had been speaking against Moses. He has been speaking against the law. He has been speaking against the temple. He has been speaking against the land, that those things, those pillars of Jewish piety, are not the be-all and end-all. They were established by God to point to something greater. The be-all and end-all of God's redemptive work is Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is the fulfillment of the land. He is the fulfillment of the temple. And he preaches that in really harsh conditions. He is on trial for his life. And we begin to read in verse 54 that they do not like what he has told them. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged. And they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you this morning again with thanksgiving in our hearts. You have given us much. You have given us your word, which tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ and displays before us the lives of faithful men by your grace. And we just pray that we would benefit from this look into the end of the life of Stephen, that we too might be faithful. Lord, help us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be sacrifices of praise, we pray. Help us to apply this passage of Scripture to ourselves. Holy Spirit, do not leave us alone. And Heavenly Father, oh, what a great Father's Day it would be if we saw those in this congregation who know not the Lord Jesus Christ come to Him. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work to that end. For the sake of Jesus Christ, we pray, and for your glory. Amen. My mother-in-law and my father-in-law have, I can't remember, something like 38, 39 grandchildren. And when we would get together once upon a time at American Thanksgiving, all the cousins were really small. And one of the things that my father-in-law delighted in was having them sing songs and then giving a devotional. And one time I was asked to give the devotional. I had a table up at the front and I had a tube of toothpaste. I was contemplating doing this morning, but it is a little bit messy. And I asked the kids to come out and squeeze that tube of toothpaste until it was empty. And so one of the larger cousins came up and he did that. And I said, "Do you think anybody else can squeeze out more toothpaste from the tube, and somebody else came up, and then another person came up, and then another of my nephews and nieces came up, until finally it was all squeezed out. But it took a little bit of time. I use that as an analogy to say this. This life, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is not about rest. Though we are called to come apart and rest at times. This life is about being squeezed out for the Lord Jesus Christ until there is nothing left to squeeze out. Until our life ends. It means being poured out for Christ until there is nothing left to pour out. Until our life ends. This life is not about rest for the believer. That rest is to come. This life is about work. Indeed, Romans 12, verse 1 says that we are to be sacrifices of praise. It's interesting how the Apostle Paul, in his last letter to Timothy, indeed his last will and testament, uses that analogy of a sacrifice to talk about where he is in his spiritual pilgrimage. He is at the end, because the very last part of the sacrifice is what? It's a drink offering. Paul basically says to Timothy, I'm pouring that out too. Faithful unto death. We are honest with ourselves. We must admit that often we seem to be content to live as pitchers unpoured and tubes unsqueezed. We give a variety of reasons for our inactivity, but none of them are legitimate. And to my mind, that kind of posture is incomprehensible, given that Jesus Christ gave his all. He was obedient to the very end, unto death, even death on a cross. In our text, we have preserved for us the portrait of a believer at the end of his journey. We see in the life of Stephen a drink offering, and it's not being held back at all. It's being poured out. This is a picture of a man who, by God's grace and the Spirit's enabling power, was faithful unto death. And it should be noted that when we were first introduced to Stephen, we discovered him to be a man filled with the Spirit of God. And that is the key to being poured out in this life. Because we see again in verse 55 here that he is still a man filled with the Spirit of the living God. Indeed, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit of the living God. And we are filled as we fill ourselves with the living Word of God. And if you are wondering why you are experiencing ebb and flow in your life in regards to this, in regards to working hard for the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because you lack the Spirit's filling, and it's because you are not in your Bibles. But if we are to end like this, we are to be filled with the Word. We are to let the Word dwell in us richly. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we will find ourselves being poured out like a drink offering, as Paul was, and as we will see, Stephen is here in our text. And so I want us to learn from his example this morning, and I want us to examine ourselves. 2 points to consider in these verses. Number one, verses 54 to 56. In the midst of bitter hatred, Stephen testified of Christ. In the midst of bitter hatred, he testified of Christ. Again, now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Notice 2 things here. Notice, first of all, the Sanhedrin's reactions to Stephen. And notice Stephen's response. The Sanhedrin's reactions we find in verse 54. They were not happy. In fact, we find that they were enraged. I made the point a couple of weeks ago. I think they were more mad here than they were at the apostles. We've already seen that in the book of Acts. And more mad than they were at the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I'll tell you why that is in a little while. The ESV translates that anger as enraged. Other translations say that they were cut to the quick. They were cut to the heart by what Stephen said. You know what that means? That means that they understood that what Stephen was saying was biblical and true. They just didn't like it very much. And I have to say that if you're actually declaring the gospel clearly, winsomely, this is a very common reaction apart from the grace of God. People are going to be angry. If they are not angry, there is something wrong with the message that you are declaring. You can talk about social justice. You could talk about ethics in the world. And you're not going to get this kind of response. But you begin to talk about Jesus Christ as the only way to be reconciled with God, and there's going to be anger. Again, apart from God's grace. Don't be surprised. This reaction was not only for the days of the early church, but it is common in our day as well. Number two, I find this very interesting in the Sanhedrin's reaction. They ground their teeth at him. Other translations, they gnashed their teeth at him. Where else do we find people gnashing their teeth at God? In hell. Luke 13, verse 28 in the Gospel. Luke, of course, is the writer of the book of Acts as well. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, I hate you, God. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. I think Luke is using this word purposely so that we might understand something of their reaction. This reaction is born in the pit of hell. It is the reaction of hell. Now, if you're anything like me, you love people to have a good opinion about you. But the thing that strikes me about this spirit-filled man, this spirit-helped man, is that he cares not about the opinion of the world. The only opinion that matters to him is one opinion. The opinion of Jesus Christ. And oh, to God that we would have that vision of Jesus Christ, that his would be the only opinion in this world that matters. Look at his response. He saw and he spoke. He saw something and then he spoke about that something. What did he see? Verse 55. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. Let's just stop there for a moment. These were very trying circumstances for Stephen. And what did Stephen do in those trying circumstances? He fixed his gaze. That is the meaning of the original there. It was an intent gaze. He was looking nowhere else. He fixed his gaze upon heaven. And when we are under attack for what we believe, the thing we must do is to gaze intently upon the one who is our advocate. When we do this, we will remind ourselves that no ultimate harm can come to us because we are hidden with Christ in God. Amen? Doesn't matter whether they kill our bodies. Doesn't matter whether they insult us. Stephen was looking into heaven. He was looking into another court. And he saw something beautiful there. He saw Jesus Christ standing. Jesus Christ standing. It actually says that he saw the glory of God in Jesus Christ. I don't think he saw two things there, because Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Hebrews 1 verse 3. I think he just focused on Jesus Christ, saw him standing there. Now, typically when we see Jesus Christ in heaven, it is in terms of his reign. And then we see him what? Sitting. Sitting at the right hand of the Father, reigning for God, reigning for his people. Those are encouraging thoughts. We find them in Luke 22, verse 69, Acts 2, verse 34. But here he stands. Why does he stand? I think for a couple of reasons. Number one, to vindicate what Stephen had said of him. That he indeed is the be-all and end-all. You ought not to be looking for Moses or looking to Moses ultimately. You ought not to be thinking that there is some spiritual good by coming back to the land. You ought not to think that God's residence is to be found in this house of bricks. The be-all and end-all of God's redemptive purposes is Jesus Christ. And there he is standing. Proof positive. But I think there's another reason Jesus is standing there. In Jewish jurisprudence, when witnesses would accuse or support someone who was on trial, they would do that in a standing posture. They were standing here, and as we've already seen, they were accusing him, really a blasphemy, speaking what is evil of God. And Stephen does not have his eyes fixed on that judicial verdict. He has his eyes on another judicial verdict, and it is Jesus Christ who is standing for him in the only court that matters. Is it any marvel to you that he spoke what he saw? He can't hold it in verse 56. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." I don't think he was just saying, "Look, this proves my argument." No, what he is saying here is, there is one who is my advocate and he is vindicating me. Stephen was saying, in effect, that his vision confirmed Jesus' claim and condemned the council for having rejected him. But also that Jesus Christ was vindicating him. "I'm vindicated," Stephen says. Jesus stood for Stephen, advocating for him in heaven's court. Two applications here. First of all, to those of you who doubt your salvation. We all go through this, don't we? Do we see Jesus standing for us? Do we have the assurance of Stephen, the certainty of sins forgiven, the certainty of our conscience cleansed, the certainty of no condemnation, now I dread Jesus, and all in him is mine? You see, there are a lot of courts that we go through in this world. There are a lot of individuals that stand against us, including ourselves. We can hear that accusing voice when we sin, don't we? You have no part of God. You have no part of His Christ. And Satan can accuse us even more. Even believers can accuse us of not belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the only verdict that matters is the verdict of Jesus Christ and the court of heaven. See Jesus Christ standing eternally and effectually and forever advocating for you at the right hand of the Father. When you sin, remember this picture, Jesus standing for you. I think Stuart Townend had this in mind when he penned that stanza and that hymn. "And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ." What are we to do when we struggle with the world's verdicts that come against us? "Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by His blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Well could have Stephen have sung that stanza of that hymn. Can you sing it? Don't doubt. Jesus Christ has accomplished all for you. There's another application here. To those of you who are self-assured, those of you who have professed the Lord Jesus Christ, and quite frankly, your lives demonstrate that you have no part of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet you still think that you have a part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Jesus standing for you? Well, I acknowledge Him privately. That's good. But the proof that we've really acknowledged Jesus from our heart is when we are not ashamed to own Him before the world. Is Jesus standing for you? Is He standing for you? You read that meditation passage in Matthew. Jesus says, "He who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my heavenly Father. But he who denies me, I will deny." Is He standing for you? Stephen testified of Christ in the midst of vehement hatred. And he found Jesus standing. What about us? Point number two. Verse 57 down to chapter 8, verse 1. In the midst of a cruel death, he imitated Jesus Christ. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Remember him. Don't forget about him. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Isn't that a wonderful description? That's the death of a saint. It's like falling asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. Again, what we have here is the reactions of the Sanhedrin, and there are six. And then the response of Stephen, spirit-filled man. Six reactions of the Sanhedrin found in verses 57 to 58. Number one, they cried out with a loud voice. They were yelling at the top of their lungs. They didn't want to hear anymore. Response of the world, often. We're experiencing it more and more in this day and age. Sometimes you will find it in really subtle ways. For example, a Christian lobby group in Parliament who aren't heard, drowned out by other voices. Or how about a letter written into the local paper that is not published? The world, apart from God's grace, does not want to hear what Stephen was saying, does not want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, we find out, number two, what they like to do is to do this. They stopped their ears. They covered their ears. They didn't want to hear anymore. Number three, they rushed together at him. All of them. They were with one mind, with one impulse, with one accord. We need to picture the scene here. This is the scene of spiritually insane men who want nothing to do with the truth of God. They're yelling and they're running at him. I mean, that's the scene. They want nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice what they do, number four. They cast him out of the city. They dragged him out. They dragged him out just like Jesus to the place of separation. You knew that, right? Outside the city walls, outside of God's favor in the Jewish mind. Stephen is ostracized by the people, but not by God. And it's interesting, the writer to the Hebrews picks up on this theme of going outside of the city, going outside of the world, going outside of those sinful and worldly influences. We need to be prepared to pick up our cross and follow in the line of Stephen, indeed in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ, and remove ourselves from those things that influence us away from God. Hebrews 13, verses 12 to 14. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. They cast him out of the city. Number five, they stoned him, which is what Jews did to other Jews when they perceived that they had blasphemed the name. Leviticus 24, verses 14 to 16. Bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him, and speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. Now, remember I said that I think that they were angrier with Stephen than they were with the Lord Jesus Christ or any of the other apostles. Why would I say that? Did they have the legal right to execute Stephen? No. Who had the legal right? The Roman authorities had the legal right. And yet here we find in the text, they don't even go to Pilate. They don't go to the Roman authorities. They take matters into their own hands. Pilate would have turned a blind eye, I'm sure. This is how bitter their hatred is. Stephen has really worked out for himself the gospel and all its implications. He is the first one recorded in Scripture that has spelled it out for people. And people hate it. The sixth thing that we discover them doing in conjunction to the stoning is that they lay down their garments. The witness's grisly job was to knock the offender down. So they're yelling at the top of their voices. Their ears are covered. They're running with one impulse at him and they are knocking him down. But presumably, before they have done this, they have taken off their outer garments and they have laid them at the feet of somebody who would look after them. And his name is Saul. Saul of Tarsus. And Saul actually testifies of this, the meaning of his looking after the garments, in Acts 22, verse 20. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Just imagine what a stoning would be like. And now here's Stephen's response. We often look at the saints of times past as if they are otherworldly, and they are, but only because of God's grace. They're no different than you and I. But here we have a spirit-filled man. And notice how he imitates the Lord Jesus Christ in two ways. Number one, he committed himself into the hands of God. Who else did that? Jesus. Verse 59, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Luke had written of this before in his gospel. Luke 23, 46, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. The second thing that he does is he commits his enemies to God for mercy. Who else does that? Jesus. Verse 16, falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Luke 23, verse 34, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. Let me ask you a question just as an aside. In Stephen, we see a posture of forgiveness and a prayer that the Lord would extend forgiveness. Were Stephen's prayers answered? Yes, they were. Did they avail, even for a man who approved of and was gratified with and took pleasure in his execution? Yes. Paul, formerly Saul, testifies in his first letter to Timothy these words. 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 to 16. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Do you hear this morning that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost? But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Two things here. Never doubt the efficacy of our prayers for even the most hardened sinner. Never doubt it. And number two, never doubt that God can open the heart of even the most hardened sinner. But I receive mercy for this reason. You feeling the weight of your sin this morning? Are you thinking to yourself, God can never get this burden off my back? Paul writes to encourage you, for this reason, that in me as the foremost, as a blasphemer, as an insolent man, as a persecutor of the church, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Turn from your sin. Turn to Jesus Christ. He will save you. Stephen imitated Jesus in the midst of a cruel death. The parallelism here is not just inadvertent. It's not just a coincidence. It was probably included, says one commentator, to show that the same spirit of commitment and forgiveness that characterized Jesus' life and death was true of his earliest followers. But is it true of us? There are two things that we see here in the text. Stephen rested in God, no matter what, committed himself to God, and Stephen has this posture of forgiveness. Let's just talk about those two things. First of all, on committing ourselves to the Lord and resting in him. Any of you struggle with that? All of us do. I've been struggling with it of late. But dear friends, hasn't God given us every reason to believe that he is good? Hasn't he given us every reason to rest in him? Indeed he has. So what's wrong with us? The answer lies in a lack of fullness of the indwelling Spirit. Oh, for more of the Word, which testifies of the good God works for us in all things, and oh, for grace to trust him more. Posture of forgiveness in Stephen. He had that posture of forgiveness towards his enemies. I just want to talk about forgiveness in general in the church. Now, I know what you're going to say. Forgiveness cannot be issued unless repentance is there. That is the biblical pattern, I know. What I'm talking here about is the posture of the heart. The posture of the heart here in Stephen is one of love. Stephen's example is extraordinary because it's extended to his enemies. We have trouble extending it to our friends, those who have been likewise washed with the precious blood of Christ. What's wrong with us? I'll tell you what's wrong. Again, the answer lies in a lack of the fullness of the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit's job is to mediate the presence of Christ to us. And if He is doing that, we are understanding more and more God's forgiveness of us, wretched, rebellious, vile sinners, haters of God. And as you grow in the depth of your understanding of that, guess what's going to happen this way? Horizontally. You're going to forgive. You're going to have that posture of forgiveness. Oh, for more of the Spirit, that more of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness be extended in this place and between brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful unto death. That was Stephen. In the midst of bitter hatred, he testified of Christ. In the midst of a cruel death, he imitated Christ. And this is all in the context of the spread of the kingdom of God across the planet. Remember that. It's the theme of Acts, to the end of the earth. Christ's ongoing conquest through his Spirit-empowered church. Let me say something to you by way of a closing application. If we would see the conquest of Christ through us, enabled by the Holy Spirit's power, we must be faithful all the way to the end. And it is a fight. It's not how you start. Friends, it's not how you start the Christian race. It's how you finish. May God so help us to be faithful unto death, that His kingdom might be expanded for His great name's sake. Let's pray together. Lord, we need Your Holy Spirit to revive us. Lord, we compare ourselves with Your faithful servant Stephen, and we fall short. Indeed, we fall short of Jesus Christ, who is our supreme example. Help us. Revive our hearts. Fan in our hearts that flame of love for You and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do that by Your Holy Spirit, we pray. Lord, that we might see Your fame, Your name, Your glory spread in this city, across this province, across this land, and across this world. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.